We're going to come, whoa. Good. We're going to come back to that at the end of the message, because the parable that we're going to talk about today touches on this, touches on God's grace and generosity. Now, the problem with this parable, for me anyways, is that it just seems so unfair. Now, part of the reason probably is because I've been a Christian all my life, so I know what this parable stands for. And if you've been brought up in the church or you've known Jesus for many, many years, you might identify with my feelings, maybe a little bit, but maybe not want to admit it. So you've been in the church, you've been a Christian for all these years, you've been faithful to God, you're doing your best, you're doing great things, or you're trying to do great things. And then as life goes on, there's other people that come into the faith as well too. And that's what today's parable is about. But there's a tension. And the tension was true thousands of years ago when Jesus told this parable, because I think many of the people thought exactly the same thing that we're going to think today when we hear this parable. And the tension that it creates and the focus that we put on it dictates how we define this parable. So if you focus on your life or the life of those around you, chances are you're going to see this parable and you're not going to like it too much. But if you change your focus and put it on God as you hear this parable, then all of a sudden you're going to understand God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's mercy in an entirely different way and appreciate what God has done for you. So to give you some context before I read this parable, what would happen in Jesus' day was that outside the gates of a city, men would gather around looking for a job. Now, in this era, in Jesus' era, the Romans were ruling, and the Romans were doing, and many of the Jewish leaders were doing a lot of bad things. Many of the people who had land had lost their land at this point because they were indebted because of taxes, or they were indebted to their leaders because they borrowed money for crops or whatever it was. And there was a problem in Israel's time during the time of Jesus where many, many, many people were losing their land, and that wasn't supposed to happen. In the Old Testament, God set up some very clear boundaries about land that was supposed to be given back if you went into debt every 750 years or whatever it was. There was a year of Jubilee. There's a whole bunch of rules and regulations so that people didn't end up indebted into servitude to those around them and not be able to provide for their family. But in Jesus' time, there were many people that had lost their land, lost their ability to provide for their families. And so what they would do is they would gather around the city gates, hoping that somebody, some laborer or employer would come along and hire them for a day. And so this is the context of where we're at today when we look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 and following. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from the NIV, or you can see it on the screen. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for about a day, for the day, and then sent them into his vineyard. Pretty basic. You get hired in the morning, away you go. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others staying in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. Now, notice that he agreed to pay them a denarius, but the ones at 9 o'clock, he said, you know, I'll pay you whatever's right. So there's a difference already there. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing 2 more times. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and still found others standing around. So he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. Well, that wasn't very much work for a day's wage of denarius. So when they were hired for about 5, they came and received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us and who have borne the burden of work in the heat of day." Doesn't that just bug you? Me, anyways. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for Denarius? Take what your pay is and go. I want to give to the ones who was hired last the same as I give you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Oh, this parable bugs me. Does it bug you? Because it's not fair, is it? And if God's going to be generous to the guy at 5 o'clock and give him why does he be generous to the guy who was hired at 8, 9 in the morning and give him like a denarius and a half or something like, or I don't know, something else? Like it bugs me. And the difficulty is if we focus in on the people and them as individuals, then it should bug us because it's not fair. It's not even really just, is it? The guy who works at 8 o'clock works all day, and if you've ever been to Israel, no matter what time of the year you go, it's like hot, it's muggy, it's like not fun to be working out. If you're a farmer, you know what farming's like. It's like a lot of hard work. And so you're out there all day, and you come in, and the guy who only worked for an hour, whatever it was, he gets the same pay. Like, if you focus in on the situation, the circumstance, and the people, of course that's not fair. Of course that feels unjust. Even though you agreed to work for Denarius first thing in the morning. And then Jesus says this line at the end of the parable, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. What is going on here? Because when you read that, if you're a Christian, and if you're a new Christian, it probably even drives you even more bonkers. As you read through this, you would legitimately ask, well, like, I don't get it. Like, really, this is what life's about? Like, I thought life was supposed to be fair. This is what our society's about, right? We try and equalize everything. We try and equalize provinces. We try and equalize each other. We try and make everything even. We're a socialist to the core in our society in Canada. So we want everything to be equal. And God comes along and there's no equality here. And is that what this parable is about? Is it about equality? Is it about fairness? Is it about the people doing the work? Because if that's what it's about, this parable is a mess and a disaster. But that's not what this parable is about. This parable is about the hint that we get is in the line just before it. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? You see, the parable is about God's generosity. Not a commentary on fairness, not a commentary on justice, not a commentary on work ethic or employment. It's a commentary on God's generosity. And not generosity about work, but it's a parable about salvation, about coming into relationship with God and being rescued from the sin that destroys our life. And when we begin to look at it this way, we begin to understand, okay, so it's not about the work, it's not about being fair, it's about God's generosity, his willingness to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for me. Whatever point and period in my life where I come to that recognition and realization and come into that relationship with Jesus, when I come into that relationship with Jesus, it's about God's generosity to me and how much he loves me and was willing to die for me. And instead of focusing on what I need to do, and it's not fair that they came later on in life and they did this and I've done this and they did this and I've done this, instead of focusing on that, I focus on God's generosity and what he has done for me. And that is the very reason why I work, why I toil in the vineyard, why I serve Jesus Christ in the first place, is because what he has done for me. And I'm blessed. Because at the age of 4, that was the first time I gave Jesus Christ authority in my life. And then again at age 8, when I was at a Bible club at a neighbor's about 15 doors down the street, little old Baptist lady who was bringing kids into her home every Wednesday after school. We would go in and she had this little box with all these little hanging things, strings, and on the end of the strings were all these little prizes. And if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you got to go up at the end and you got to pick one of these strings and get a prize because you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And then a little bit later on, when I was a teenager, when I was about 15 or 16 at a retreat in Muskoka Woods, and just God grabbed hold of my life, and for the first time, I experienced him in a way that I've never experienced before and turned my life upside down. And then a year or two later, he called me into ministry and said, I want you to be a pastor. I'm like, hey, you got the wrong guy. That's not, I don't like teaching. I don't like preaching. I don't like any of that stuff. I like building things with my hands and doing stuff and architecture and engineering. But God had a whole different plan. And as I look back at my life, we sing that song, The Goodness of God. How good God has been to me. It's not always been easy. It's been with his trials and tribulations like every single one of us probably can identify with. But God saved me. And my job and my passion is not to look at everybody else and go, oh, when did they get saved and how come you did this? And to try and equalize my life with other people's lives. It's to be thankful and to worship Jesus for what he's done for me and his grace. God's grace is generous. So here's a couple of principles that come out of this parable that I want us to remember as we go into this world this week, as we think about how we can share things and parables like this with others around us. So here's the first thing. God's grace is for everyone who is willing to accept the invitation. For everyone. So the landowner goes up, sees the person, says, hey, you want to go work? I'm going, sure, I'll work. He could have said no. So, no, you know, the guy at 6 o'clock said, well, no, I got to go home in 45 minutes. So no, I don't want to go work. The guy knew, well, I've been standing here for, you know, you can have your excuses why you won't receive the invitation of Jesus Christ and God's grace. And if you try to share Jesus with people because you're a Christian, you know there is a long list of excuses people have of to why they don't want to receive Jesus' invitation. To be part of his kingdom, to receive his grace, to receive his love. But everyone is given the opportunity to accept this invitation. Ted Kidd was 5 years old when older than Janet and finished college before her. And so he started to work in a city hundreds of miles away from her. They always seem to be at different places in their lives, but they've been dating for 7 years. Every Valentine's Day, Ted proposed to Janet. Every Valentine's Day. Every Valentine's Day, Janet would say, no, not yet. Finally, when they were both living in Dallas, Texas, Ted reached the end of his patience. He bought a ring, took Janet to a romantic restaurant, and was prepared to reinforce his proposal with a diamond. Another no would mean that he would just have to get on with his life without her. After the salad, the entree, the dessert, it was time. Ted summoned up his courage, knowing that Janet had a gift for him. However, first, he decided to wait. Oh, what did you bring me? He asked. She handed him a box the size of a book. He opened the package and slowly peeled away the tissue paper. It was a cross stitch Janet had made that simply said, yes. Before he got a chance to pop the question. Yes. This is the word that God gives us. That just like Ted, God pursues us and loves us and extends the invitation for us to come into right relationship with him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I know we've heard it so many times, but it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus doesn't barge in the door. He doesn't get a nuclear bomb and blow the door up. He just stands at the door and waits for you to receive his invitation. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, I love it. Philip is one of Jesus' disciples. This is after Jesus has gone into heaven. He's sitting, he's out in the middle of nowhere, and he comes across a eunuch reading Isaiah in the middle of nowhere. And so Philip goes up to this eunuch and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me or interprets it for me? So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him, and together they have a Bible study. And that eunuch is led to Jesus Christ, comes to faith, and is baptized on the side of the road because he receives God's invitation. God's grace is for anyone who is willing to accept the invitation. That's very clear in this parable. Whether it's at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 5 o'clock, or just before closing time, as the song would sing. God's grace is for everyone who's willing to accept the invitation. Secondly, you can't earn it. This parable's not about earning the right to become a child of God. It's the same for everyone. That's the genius behind this parable. Because you would think, well, if I came in, I've earned the right for God to be generous. I've earned the right for God to give me extra bonuses. I've earned the right for God to love me. I've earned the right for God to be generous. No. Because God's generosity was the same for the guy at 9, for 12, and 5, and 3 in the afternoon. The point is that you can't earn God's generosity. You can't earn God's grace. He gives it freely to you because he loves you. It's free, and it's the same for everyone. David Neff, who's the vice president of Christianity Today, one morning received the latest promotional email from a clothing provider that he had recently clicked on. ILL Mr. Bean, it read, said, double coupon dollars, our gift to you. Sounds great, doesn't it? The old sales trick worked. He clicked on the little button. The promise of something free compelled him to open this email. But the first words that he read when he clicked on the button that got to the page said, earn double coupon dollars. Wait, didn't the subject line say it was a gift, that it was free? Now they want me to earn their gift. So typical of the world around us, isn't it? And God's grace is not like that at all. He does not try to trick you into the invitation. He does not try to manipulate you to receive his caller's invitation. He waits patiently for you to receive his invitation, and it's not something that you can earn. None of you have ever had kids when they were little, and you were thinking about them, you know, the Christmas shopping thing, and you get all the gifts and the toys, and you fill your Christmas tree. Our Christmas tree when our kids were little was nuts. Actually, it's still nuts. Last year, we had 3 guests that were visiting us at Christmas. My daughter brought a friend, and then a friend of ours who usually hangs out with us brought a friend. Actually, so we had 4 guests. And then Nathan, who wasn't living with us, he came, so our little teeny living room was absolutely nuts. So we're all kind of crammed in this little living room, and the Christmas tree, the presents were like, it was like they was throwing up Christmas presents. I mean, there were so many Christmas presents. And when we were little, it was crazy too. Because you would have, when the kids are little, you got them all kinds of junk, right? As they get older, it's a little bit harder to figure out what to get your kids. But when they're little, man, you can buy them anything. And it's they're going to be coloring books and little toys. Go to the dollar store and fill things. Their stockings, you know, there were stockings that were coming out of the stockings. I mean, it was crazy. And then you would get them the big gift, the thing that you say, oh, this is going to be the best thing in the world, right? Because whatever it was that you were getting them, Lego or a helicopter or a big box or whatever it was that you get them. You ever have the one kid, they would play with the box instead of the toys, right? They'd have all kinds, they'd rip everything open, throw the toy aside, and they hop in the box and they play with the box, right? So typical. And for many Christians, that's the way we live out our Christian faith, our Christian life. God has this amazing gift that he wants to give us, his invitation of grace and love, and peace and joy and his Holy Spirit. And we want to kind of play with the box rather than the gift that God wants to give us. And it's a generous gift. It's a gift of love and of passion and one that he went to the cross and gave his life for that brings life and hope and meaning and purpose in our lives. Sometimes it's easy to look at the people around us and go, man, they had so much fun for 25 years before they became a Christian. Look at what they did. How come I never got to do that stuff? And we miss it. God's protection, God's meaning, the purpose that our faith brings us. I don't know how you can live in this world and have any sense of purpose, courage, comfort, and distress when you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because I don't know what that's like. Because God has always been there in the good and the bad. Even when I feel him, even when I don't. But my faith has been the foundation of everything that I've done. It's been the foundation of my identity. You know why people are so confused about their identity and whether they can't figure out whether they're a girl or a guy? It has nothing to do with your body. Because you don't know who you are as a human being. As a spiritual human being, the way that God made you. And you can wander around for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life not knowing who you are because you've never been introduced to Jesus Christ or you've never received the invitation that God has given you. And so your life is not the way it's supposed to be. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 says, but the free gift, it's a free gift. For the transgression of the one that many died, but much more, talking about Adam who brought sin in the world because Adam and Eve sinned, much more to the grace of, by the gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Through sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, but sin was conquered through the free gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by the grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, you can't earn it. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Oh, I just worked 8 hours, so I deserve. No, you don't deserve God's generosity. You don't deserve that because you worked 8 hours. It's a free gift that God gives you. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of the works that were done by righteousness in us, but according to his own mercy by the washing and the regeneration, which is a big word, which means we just cleansed and made clean, the renewal of his Holy Spirit. God's grace is for everyone who receives the invitation. You can't earn it. And the third thing that God says here, the scriptures tell us, and this is the harder one, is that generosity trumps fairness. If you do a word search on the word fair, you ain't gonna find it in the Bible. It doesn't exist. And it goes counter to our culture, it goes counter to who we are as human beings. But the reality is that God's generosity trumps fairness, and there are many times where we will never understand why. God, why did you pick me? Why did I hear your gospel? Why was I put in the family that I was put into? Why did I have the privilege that I have to live in the 21st century and the freedom that I have? Why was I born in Canada? Why wasn't I born in? Why? I don't have any answers other than because God is generous. And it's not about fairness. God's hierarchy is totally different than ours. And the crazy thing is, we don't even understand that hierarchy. And I think that's what drives us nuts. Because we like control. We like equality. We want everything to be the same. But it's not, and we know that. We don't have all the same gifts. We don't have all the same talents. We definitely don't have all the same resources. Why? If I had an answer for that, I'd write a book and make $1.5 million or $2 million, and then I would be on the upper side of it. We just don't know, and you have to be okay with that. Rather than get angry about it, are upset about that. That's not fair, God. We work for 8 hours. They only work for one. No. God was generous enough to save you in the first place, and his generosity trumps our sense of fairness. And this is the objection of this parable. Is the why. Why, God? Why? This seems so unfair. We agree that it's fair, it's okay for the owner to be generous, and we agree that it's okay for God to be generous to us, but when he's generous to others, that's a little bit harder. But this is what God wants us to know. And this is what God wants us to recognize. I don't know if you ever had the privilege as a family to do something together as a task. So decades ago, this is what you did, right? If you wanted applesauce all through the winter, you don't go to the superstore like we have today, but 80 years ago, you would have to make your own applesauce. So if you were a large family, you would get your five kids, seven kids in our case, or whatever it was. You get everybody around the table, and you'd be peeling apples for 8 hours. And then you would cook them. Then you'd do everything you would, right? And when you were doing, if you're a healthy family, you wouldn't be measuring who did what, would you? Now, kids still do, don't they? Well, they only did 2 apples, and I did 6 apples, and I mean, the bickering and the arguing goes on. But as your family matures and gets a little bit more healthy, it gets to a point where, oh, yeah, they're 6 and I'm 15. Okay, obviously I'm going to do some more apples and it's okay. And so you kind of learn to be graceful with each other with the different abilities and gifts and talents that God has given you. And this is the way the church is supposed to be. When we've been working since 8 in the morning, when somebody at 5 comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we should be celebrating and rejoicing and having fun in a party. Like, this is awesome. You've experienced God's grace. You've experienced God's generosity. You've accepted Jesus' invitation. Yes! But I've been here for 40 years. It sounds silly, but this is the way. This is what Jesus is saying. God is generous. That God extends the invitation, and you can't earn it. You can't earn it. And so it doesn't matter whether you're first, and it doesn't matter whether you're last. That's the point of that. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It don't matter. Just receive God's grace, receive his invitation, and come to faith. Come into relationship with him because it will change your life. And then for those of us that have come to that invitation and received that invitation and know God's generosity and know God's grace, and guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to model God's generosity to the world and to the people around that come to faith. So when they come to faith at 5 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the afternoon and they're given that privilege and they respond to the invitation, let's celebrate. Let's welcome them into the family and the kingdom of God. Rather than doing the fair thing or the comparison thing. In the early church, they were nuts. Because in Acts chapter 2, after they received the Holy Spirit and came upon them and Pentecost happened, they sold their stuff and started living together. I mean, that's cuckoo. I mean, it's absolutely nuts. But God was moving so powerful in their community. They were helping each other, praying for each other, providing for each other. They were modeling God's generosity to each other. And this is what the church is called to do. Not worry about who's first and who's last. Not worried about how long you've been a Christian or how long you haven't been. But to focus our energy on God's amazing generosity and his grace, that we cannot earn it, and that however long we've been follower of Jesus Christ, the day that he came into our life, the day that we opened the door, the day that we received Jesus' invitation was the greatest day in our life. And the rest of our life from that point on is to celebrate God's generosity and to share that generosity with everyone else. If we live like that, it'll change the world. It'll change our families. It'll move mountains. Are you willing to be generous with your life? Are you willing to receive the invitation of God's grace and generosity, no matter what phase you are in your life? Let's pray. Jesus, this is such a hard parable because it rubs against the fabric of our worldview and our society and the fairness and the equity that we strive to serve in our society. And yet, Jesus, you're very clear that this is an invitation about your generosity and your grace. If you're here this morning or you're listening online and you've never received that invitation, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, you've never opened the door, you've never said to Jesus, come into my life and forgive me. The forgiveness you need is because of the sins, the thoughts, the deeds, the things that you have done wrong in your life that separate you from God. God's grace will forgive you from that, no matter what it is. And God will send his Holy Spirit to live and dwell inside of you if you will receive his invitation. If you receive that invitation, as you look at the world around you, would you share God's generosity? Would you share God's grace to those around you? Ask God what that means for you this week. God, how can I be generous with my life this week to those that you bring into my life? To share my life, to share my time, my resources, to share your word, to share your grace, your message, your love. Whatever it is, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that's able to discern so that I can model your generosity. For these things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.